I'm going to start a verse of scripture from Psalm 103. And when I stop, I want you to repeat the next four words. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me.
Bless his holy name.
Say it again.
Bless his holy name.
Hold that thought. That should be one Psalm, one that should be 34. Stay with this because this is the whole concept of how we're supposed to worship God and what His desire is for us. I will bless Yahweh at all times. His praise will always be in my mouth. My soul shall boast in Yahweh. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify Yahweh with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought Yahweh, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces never ceased, never be covered with shame. The poor man cried, and Yahweh heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of Yahweh encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. I will bless Yahweh. And the word bless in the Hebrew is barak. But we have to ask the question, how can we possibly bless God, bless Yahweh, when he's perfect? What are we doing? What are we giving him when we bless him? We're familiar with the expression, God bless you when somebody sneezes. Most of us just say that and have no concept of what we're saying. But when we're told that we're to bless his holy name, and to exalt his holy name, we have to understand it means simply to honor his name. But the reality that comes is, how do you honor someone's name if you don't know what it is? You have to grab the concept that he has given us his name. And in his name has all the authority and the power. So when we say that we're going to bless him, we can't give him anything at all. And the only thing he desires from us is our praise. To call upon him, to call upon his name. It says that he's enthroned on the praises of his people. You really think he needs your money? Do you have even enough to give him? Do you think you have anything at all in this physical realm that he wants from you? You think he cares how good looking you are or how good looking you're not? See, these things do not impress him. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. The Hebrew word barak translates blessed literally means to bend the knee, indicating the idea of honoring. When you came into antiquity, into the presence of a king, if you didn't bow before him, he'd cut your head off. Our God doesn't do that. If you don't bow before him, don't ask him to bless you. If you're not willing to give up your pride when you come into his presence, don't seek his blessings, because he can't give them to you. Because his word says, I will bless them that call upon my name. I will hear their voice that call upon my name. The Torah instructs people to worship and bless him, and the Psalms are filled with the same command. His name. Original Hebrew didn't have any vowels, so it really was unpronounceable. There are different ways that you say it. It's trying to get the concept of his name down, not how it's said or how it's spelt. That's not really the important part. His name means the existing one or the all-existent one. And it's a memorial name of the one true God of Israel. There are many gods. Egypt had tons of them. Rome had tons of them. Greek had tons of them. Everybody has tens of gods, but Israel had one God. And that one God needed to be recognized above all the other deities that people were worshiping and praying to. And the only way he could do that is to have a name that would be recognizable by his people. And when he would send the Messiah into the world, he would take his name and place it on the Messiah and call him Yahashua, the salvation of Yah. When we look through the scripture, you're going to see that 6,519 times his name is mentioned. Yet when you look in your English translations, you'll never see it. It was taken out. And he was given a title, the Lord. There are many lords. Lord is a title, it's not a name. The King James incorrectly translates Strong's 3068 in the following manner. The Lord, 6,510 times. God, 4 times. And Jehovah, 4 times. One variant. Sadly, that many thousands of believers have come to the extreme and illogical view that the King James Bible is the authorized version. Ask any Baptist. And he will tell you that's a fact. And who authorized it? King James. Not the king of the universe. King James. You need to just read a little history on King James. And you'll know he did not have the authority to authorize. But it's not even a good translation. In fact, the people who believe that, they say that God himself guided the hands and the mouth and the minds of the person that were transcribing. And then the first blatant mistake we come along to in this book called the Authorized Version is the very fact that 6,500 times they changed the name of God. So how could God be guiding them? They took it out because God says, I want to see my name upon your lips over and over and over. When you look at the prophets and you see the name of God in there, when you look at his Messiah, you see the name in God. When you look at the word hallelujah, praise Yah, it's in there. It's all in there. So we do get it across our mouth every so often. In here, we also see in Psalm 34, it says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. So we come across the angel of the Lord here who has the ability to deliver. Now that's a role that only God has. So if that's the case, then we have to look at who the angel of the Lord just might be. The angel of the Lord occurs 65 times and always in the singular text. The angel of Yahweh is quite interesting, and we need to pay careful attention to the appearances of this angel. He's presented as a theophany. It's from the Greek word, and it means a physical manifestation, a physical representation of God. The term has acquired a special technical usage in regards to Bible material, because when the angel of the Lord comes, we're going to see him in the form of a burning bush. He's depicted in human form many times throughout. We see this same angel of the Lord will appear as a cloud of fire when the Jews are walking through the wilderness and he was leading them, and he would go from fire to cloud, from the front of the camp to the back of the camp, a physical manifestation that people could see with their eyes. The Jewish view is really interesting as to who the angel of the Lord is. You see, how many of you heard of the seventh heaven or seven heavens? Have you heard the term just loosely thrown around? Okay. Well, this all comes together when we start looking at the angel of the Lord. The Jewish view of the Bible is discerning through the Jewish oral law. There are so many things the Bible tells us how to do, or that we should do, but it doesn't give us instructions on how to do them. So we continue to go back further and further and further to the sages, to the time of Moses. And we see that Moses is giving oral laws to them, not from the Word of God, the oral laws on how to do the things that God expects us to do. Otherwise, we'd have no idea how to do them. You see, Yahweh's purpose in creating the world was that he would be able to dwell along with the people that he created. Remember that every day he came down into the cool of the evening into the garden just to fellowship with Adam. This was the role he wanted to play. He wanted us to be able to come into his presence and him into our presence at any time. When Adam sinned, and again, this is just Jewish law. This is not Bible. Remember, God walked with Adam. Keep that thought first before we can move on. When Adam sinned, he drove Yahweh in to ascend to the lowest of the seven heavens. Just forget the term seventh heaven right now. When we look at Genesis, we know that in the beginning, God created the heavens plural and the earth singular. So seven's just a number. And so, when Cain sinned, Jewish law tells us that he ascended to the next highest level. And so, due to sin of the generations of Enoch and the generations of the flood and the generations of the Tower of Babel and the Sodomites and the Egyptians, God went way up. He didn't want to look at sin. He left it alone, and we had a silent period of time. Nothing was happening. In the Hebrew, when it says he attended to the seventh heaven, remember the concept of that there is a plurality of heavens. We don't know the number. But what we do know is that when we get to Shaul, or whom is called Rabbi Paul, he has a very interesting statement to make. He says that, I know a man in the Messiah who was 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. So we know Paul already had the concept of a third heaven. And I know not, and I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. From Adam all the way through, we had God slowly moving away from man, not to be seen again. But then we have the next seven generations that come along. And we have Abraham. God starts the process over again. We have Yitzhak and Yaakov, Levi and Kohath, Amram and Moshe. And then God descends on Mount Sinai to a people. Now it's just not one person that's going to see. It's going to be a people that he's calling out from Abraham so that he could start laying down his plan for the redemption of mankind. The Torah, when he ascends to Mount Sinai, the Shekhinah, the glory of God returns to the lowest world. And then the Torah states, they will build me a mishkan, a tabernacle. Why? So that I might reside amongst them. He was coming back. He now had a people to come to that he didn't really have before. And he was coming back and he was going to come into the midst of the sin, because remember, whilst he was in the tabernacle, there was sin going on all around. And he said, let them build me a mishkan so that I might reside among them. The tabernacle in the wilderness was built so that Yahweh could again, like in the days after creation, reside amongst men. That was his desire when he created Adam, that he would dwell along with him. For Yahweh, the day on which the mishkan was built, the tabernacle, was as joyous for Yahweh as the day on which he created the world. Remember, he created the world, and this disappointment, even though he knew it would come, this disappointment that came upon him just chased him away from human beings. And then debauchery came in. The world was evil and wicked in the days of Noah. It's evil and wicked in our days. People do not change. But his desire was to dwell amongst his people, and how he would do this when we get into the people of Israel, he would do it through a theophany, a physical manifestation of who he was, so people could actually see some form. And the goal was, again, to tabernacle amongst men. Remember that, because that's what you're going to see in John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh for the sole purpose of tabernacling amongst men. This is still his goal. But let's look at this angel of the Lord to give you an idea of who he just might be. Now the angel of Yahweh found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring of on the way to Shur. He said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she says, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarah. Then the angel of Yahweh said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they may be too many to count. Then she called on the name of Yahweh. Who spoke to her? The angel, right? And she says to him, you are God who sees. Have I even remained alive after seeing? So Hagar speaks as the angel speaks as Yahweh in the first person, and Hagar identifies the visitor as God. We move on to Genesis 22. Abraham stretched out his hand and took a knife to slay his son. But the angel of Yahweh called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Hineni, here I am." Then the angel of Yahweh called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares Yahweh, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son." The angel of Yahweh appears to Abraham and refers to himself in the first person of Yah. We'll go to Exodus 12. Again, I'm trying to get you the idea to understand who he is. Is it Exodus? Exodus 3, 2 and 4. The angel of Yahweh appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. Yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, "I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burnt up." When Moses saw that he turned aside to look, Yahweh called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here I am." You see what God is allowing us to see, that at this period of time, he was still looking to be in the presence of man, and he would come to them in physical forms. The angel of Yahweh appeared to Moses in a flame, and Yahweh speaks to Moses from the flame. There's only a few more of these. Numbers 22:22-38. But God was angry because he was going, and the angel of Yahweh took his side in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey, and two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of Yahweh standing in the way with his sword drawn, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn back onto the way. Then the angel of Yahweh stood in a narrow path of the vineyard with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of Yahweh, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall so that he struck her. Then the angel of Yahweh went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right or to the left. Down to 35. But the angel of Yahweh said to Balaam, "Go with the man, but you shall speak only the words which I tell you." So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. And 38, Balaam said to Balak, "Behold, I have come to you now. Am I able to speak anything at all?" He says, "The words that Yahweh put in my mouth, that I shall speak." So the angel of Yahweh meets the prophet Balaam on the road, and clearly Balaam identifies the angel who spoke with him as delivering the word of Yahweh. Judges. Now the angel of Yahweh came to Gilgad, to Bochim, and said, "I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you." Well, who covenanted them? It wasn't an angel. It was Yahweh himself. And now he's speaking very clearly here. He's saying, "I have brought you out of Egypt." Remember this, Exodus 6:6 says, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the bondage of Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." God let it be known very clearly that for the Exodus, he did not send an angel. He himself did it. But now we have this angel telling Balaam that I was the one who delivered you out of Egypt. We have in Judges 6:11-23, the angel appears to Gideon. In verse 22, Gideon fears for his life because he was in the presence of God. So starting with 11. Then the angel of Yahweh came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah. which belonged to Joash the Abzurite, and his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it for the Midianites. The angel of Yahweh appeared to him and said to him, "Yahweh is with you, O valiant warrior." When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, "Alas, O Yahweh Elohim, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Yahweh said to him, "Peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die." Clearly, again, the angel of the Lord is Yahweh himself. In Judges 13, I'm going to make a point. The angel of the Lord appeared to Samson's mother and father. This is the story. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bore no children. Then the angel of Yahweh appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son, Samson." Then Manoah entreated Yahweh and said, "O Yahweh, oh please, let the man of God whom you have sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born." God listened to the voice of Manoah, and an angel of Yahweh came again to the woman. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that when your word comes to pass, we may honor you?" But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" Now the angel of Yahweh did not appear to Manoah or his wife again. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. So Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." The most widespread theological Christian views introduce the concept that the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate Messiah. But the reality is that John makes it clear that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh to dwell amongst us. And the angel of the Lord that we see here, when the Messiah, whom we call Yeshua, was put in by the Spirit of God into the womb of Miriam, that was when the Messiah was created into flesh. He did not exist except as the Word before that. Nowhere could we even attribute to him being the angel of the Lord. There is no such thing as a pre-incarnate Messiah. There's a pre-incarnate Word that existed before the foundations of the earth. If Yeshua was here before, and all these visits that we've seen, if Yeshua was here before, then we'd have a problem because he was physical before. And it was only at the birth in the womb of his mother that he became physical. Before that, he was a spirit, he was the Word. And when he went to the tree and he was crucified, when he said, "It is finished," in my understanding, and it's my understanding only, that to him, when it is finished, meant no more spiritual, it's over. He said, "Now what God's going to do is I'm going to ask him to send you the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will fill the role that I started with Adam in Genesis. The Holy Spirit will reside and tabernacle inside of you." So we have the Spirit of God that stays within us because the role of God is to tabernacle amongst his people. He's not a foreign God. He's not a distant God. He's always with you. You come into a building, and we can call it the most beautiful cathedral or synagogue or whatever it might be in the world. He's not in there. He's only in there when we come in. When we bring the Spirit of God with us, that's when we know. That's what God's desire is, to tabernacle with his people. "Let them build me a mishkan so that I can reside with them. See, here's the problem with the tabernacle. It became polluted. It became corrupt because religion took over. Anytime religion takes over anything, it's going to pollute it. That's why, as Ricky said, when they asked the Messiah, "What's the true religion?" He said, "Take care of the widows and the orphans." God doesn't live in a building. There's no holiness in a building. God has made no other building holy outside of his tabernacle when the Shekinah came in. And then in the temple when the Shekinah came in. And then when once the Spirit of God left the tabernacle in the wilderness, or once he left the temple, it was void. There was no more Spirit in there. The Spirit of God, and that's why it had to be destroyed in 70 AD, because Yeshua said, don't worry, everything's going to change. When the temple was torn down by the Romans, the Jews were completely lost because they didn't have the Spirit of God any longer, and they had no temple. So they had no concept of how to reach God any longer. So the giving of the Messiah, the giving of the Messiah was for the purpose of tabernacling amongst you, to be with you. But he says, I can no longer be with you. So when people tell you to have Jesus in their heart, they're defying his words. He says, I can't be with you. So I'm going to ask the Father to send another comforter, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will reside in you for one purpose, to remind you of all I said and did. So if we're not following the teachings of the Messiah and we're following the teachings of our religions, whatever they may be, we are not following God. God does not endorse religion. God endorses his word. And his word was that his desire was to be with us, to be part of us, that we take him wherever we go. There's no place in the world that we can go to that we can't bring God with us. We don't need any symbols. We don't need any signs, because we are his sign. The fact that we observe the Shabbat tells us that we are the sign of the end time people that are coming in. It's going to be a combination of Jew and Gentiles. And how we're going to know them, the first thing is that they're going to keep the Shabbat. They're going to keep the Sabbath. They're going to keep the command of God. They're going to be filled with the Spirit of God. It's not going to be a religious. You're not going to be trying to convert anybody to religion. You're going to try to be a light so that when people come, they will see the light. And that light is not to lead them to you. It's to lead them past you. They're only a vessel. And where Rabbi Paul says during these days that we're going into, that he's placed a challenge before you. That challenge before you is that you're supposed to be the light that God called you to be. You're not called to convert people. That's not your role. Your role is to be a light. Your role is to be around sinners. Just like the Messiah. If all you do is go preach to people in your church, what's the gain? It's the people who are in your neighborhood, the people who you work with, the people that you see all the time, what a little smile can do. I wonder, why is that crazy person always smiling? See? And they'll look forward to your smile. But if you're somebody who beats them every time you go in there, that they're going to go to hell because they don't know Jesus, well, when they see you coming in, they're going to hide. They don't need that. They don't need to be told they're doomed. They need to be told that we have a forgiving God and all he wants to do is love on you. He doesn't put pressure on you to convert. Come as you are. Come as you are. Come dirty, because he's the one who does the cleaning process. You know, you come as you are, he'll take you exactly as you are, whether you know nothing about him at all or whether you think you know everything about him. And then he's going to start the cleansing process. And that's where most people refuse to follow along with God, because they want to stay with what they know, not what God wants to teach them. Do not look for the truth ever, unless when the truth is revealed, you're willing to follow it. Why waste your time looking if you don't intend to follow? Why get on the ancient path that heads back to the kingdom of God if you really don't want to be on the road? If you want to stay in this new stuff, and we always have to have new stuff, especially in Christendom, we're always following somebody, always looking at a preacher, and look how great the preacher is. Look past the preacher. He might be a wonderful person, or she might be a wonderful person. Look past the preacher and listen to what he's preaching. And if he's not preaching the teachings of the Messiah, he's not preaching the truth. Not the teachings about the Messiah, the teachings of the Messiah. That when you go into your Bible and see the red letters, if you have a red letter Bible, those are the words. He taught us, and the Spirit was there to remind us what he taught us. Let us bow our head in prayer. Hallelujah.
It's an awesome blessing to think about the idea that our holy God, that he would say to Aaron, that I'm going to give you a blessing, a prayer. You're going to say it over my people. And when you say this blessing, then my name will be on them. Yevarech Yahweh v'yishperecha. Ke Yahweh tibendega tibetecha. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yar Yahweh Panavelecha Vihunecha, Kiyawe Agas to Rostos Benaser Soberti Ete or Torge Simadad. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Isi Yahweh Panavelecha, Vesem Lacha Shalom, Kiyawe Muestre to Rostos Soberti Ete, Conceda Supas. Yahweh, when he turns his face towards you, may he give us peace. Shabbat shalom.
Amen. Shabbat shalom.